on, please. This Old Testament book that many of us don't know much about, but it's a very pertinent book for us, for our time. We've been exploring this question that was asked by A.W. Pink, that who is regulating the affairs on this earth today, God or the devil? And we have been seeing examples of that through the first six chapters, and we're going to continue to see that. But today we finally come to chapter 7. And so let me introduce it to you this way. When you watch interviews with, quote, successful people, and they are asked, what is the secret of your achievements and of your success? The answers can vary. And also the answers can be contradictory at some times. Sometimes people will say, well, it's because of just my sobriety and my personal discipline. You can go to the other extreme and someone will say, my success is due to the fact that I just did it my way. I didn't care what people thought about it. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. And then, of course, there's answers that come in between there. But if we could interview Ezra, and by the way, we finally meet the man today for the first time as we come to chapter 7. If we could interview Ezra and ask him what is the secret of a successful life, his answer would be, it's because the good hand of the Lord was upon me. That's actually a phrase he uses six times in chapter 7 and 8. And if we study Nehemiah, we would find Nehemiah uses the same phrase a couple of times as well. But the good hand of the Lord was upon him. That would be his answer. But if we wanted to probe a little bit deeper to find out and ask the question, well, how? Well, what enabled the Lord to have His hand of blessing on your life? Well, there's some answers. And that's really what I want us to focus on today. Because I think it's safe to say that at least most of us, if not all of us, desire for the good hand of the Lord to be upon our lives, to be upon our endeavors. And so it's an important question to ask ourselves. How can we invite that into our lives from the Lord? Now, I don't prescribe at all to what's sometimes referred to as the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But you cannot deny the fact that if you read through the Bible, God delights in blessing people who follow Him, meeting certain conditions, and we'll talk about some of those today. But it's the Lord's delight to bless His children. And so, what was true about Ezra? What did Ezra do that we could imitate that would invite that same blessing, that same good hand of the Lord upon us? And so let's notice a couple of things first. I want to give you two things that the world puts a lot of stock in to be successful, but they are not prerequisites for the Lord. They're nice to have, but they're not requirements for the Lord's good hand to be upon you. So let's just look at those very first. The world's answer, pedigree. And actually, before we get going in this, just would you look at the first four words of verse 1? It says, now after these things. And as so often happens in the Bible, there's a gap here. So there's a gap of approximately 57 years between the close of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. And we don't pick that up by reading that. But there's a gap here. And what that means is that most, if not all, of the exiles who came back in that first returnees in chapter 1, most of them have passed away, or they are very, very old, because it was 22 years before this gap was in the chapter 6. Then you have the 57 years of the gap. So that's 77 years old that the babies would be. So most of that generation has passed away. And so we've got a new generation that we're going to be addressing here beginning in chapter 7. Also, just if you're interested to know, it was during this 57-year gap that the events of the book of Esther took place. Esther was obviously in Persia. But that's the time period of when Esther took place. So if you look at these first five verses, you just see a bunch of names. I'm not going to read them to you. But I would like to call your attention to the very last one at verse 5. Because Ezra's laying out his genealogy, abbreviated form, but he says he was the son of Aaron, the chief priest. And so he's able to trace his lineage back to the original high priest of Israel. And so he came not just from a priestly family, but the high priest family. You may have heard that comical remark where it says, I had my family history looked up and then I had it shut up. Right? Not so for Ezra. He had a rich, rich heritage. And thankfully, he was someone who didn't squander that rich spiritual heritage that had been passed down to him. What a tragedy when descendants of godly parents and godly grandparents rebel, go their own way, and just waste the spiritual heritage that's been passed down to them from their ancestors. What a waste. Now, as you know, our society puts a lot of importance on pedigree. And in certain regions and in certain people, they put a very high priority on that. Ezra had that, but it was not essential to have the good hand of the Lord upon him. A second thing that the world puts a lot of stock in is great skill. And Ezra had that. He was skillful, not necessarily in athletics or in the business world or in the financial world. Look at verse 6. It says he was a scribe that was skilled in the law of Moses, skilled in the Old Testament scriptures. He had devoted himself to reading and studying the law and thus obtained great expertise and understanding it and applying it in his life and people's lives. Again, that's praiseworthy, but it's not a requirement to have the good hand of the Lord upon you. I'm not trying to advocate sloppiness or laziness. I don't know who this quote was attributed to. He said, he who aims at excellence will be above mediocrity, but he who aims at mediocrity will fall short of it. So not talking about just being sloppy or lazy and our study of God's Word, or having talent in that. But you don't have to have a great talent or skill to have the Lord's hand on you. And you can just think through some of those people in the Bible that God used. They didn't have great ability and talent. Moses didn't, did he? Had a speaking problem. Gideon, his family was from the least in the tribe of Manasseh, and he was the youngest in his family, or the least in his family. David, it says the same thing about David. He was the least in his family. Many of Jesus' disciples were uneducated, and yet the Lord used each one of those in His work to accomplish things for Him. And so it's not you don't have to have special ability, super talent. In fact, sometimes that can be a detriment, right? Because it can create pride in a person's life, in their skills and in their abilities. So, that's two things we've ruled out that are not requirements to have the good hand of the Lord upon us. So let's look at what is required, and it's not complicated at all. Look at verse 10. We read, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. In my opinion, this is one of the great verses of the Bible. So let's break it down. Quality number one, he set his heart. And I realize some people just want to attach this phrase to study his law. He set his heart to study his law. I think that's maybe a little bit of a mistake. Because I think what it's saying, first of all, Ezra set his heart to know and follow and seek the Lord. He set his heart. Now, you and I, we know what that looks like because there's people in our society that set their hearts to pursue all sorts of things. We look at the athletes sometime, or those trying to achieve Olympic gold, and we can just be astonished at the level of devotion that they've set their heart to be the best. They've set their heart to win that gold medal. We see it in the business world. People wanting their business to be the best, the biggest, or at least to be classified as being super successful. I remember when I used to go to the Y when I was playing ball back in those days and go at 5:30 in the morning, and you would just see people there who had set their heart to be in shape and They didn't miss a day. It was more important than spiritual things, probably some of them more important than family. But they had set their heart to be there every morning at 5:30 to do their workout. Sometimes we even see people who set their heart in some relationship related to their hobbies. So this is not a foreign concept, to set my heart to determine something in my personal being. But Ezra was someone who set his heart on pursuing God and knowing God. And it led to three action steps, yes. He studied his law, he practiced it, and he shared it with others. But it all flowed out of his desire to seek the Lord with all of his heart. And so we see here that really was the underlying secret, underlying principle of his life, to seek the Lord. And so he sought to not by preparing his head first, but by preparing his heart. And if you remember, we see the same thing in the life of Daniel, do we not? In chapter 1, it says Daniel, God's hand, God's blessing was upon Daniel because he had purposed in his heart to seek the Lord. The Lord takes that seriously, and he loves responding to that. But can I just very quickly show you the contrast to that? Because there's a man in Scripture where God says, he did not seek my heart. And it doesn't paint a pretty picture. It's found in 2 Chronicles 12, 13, and 14. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. So, brethren, there's really no middle ground. We're either going forward with the Lord, or we're not committing ourselves to do that, or even doing it in a half-hearted way. And what happens with that kind of person is that person is wide open for sin, wide open for the attack of the enemy of God, wide open for their own sinful flesh to lead them into all sorts of evil. Do you remember, or let me call your attention to our memory verse from last November, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must, what? Pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, what we've learned from God's Word. And then even our memory verse from last month, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the streams of life. And so again, a person's constantly moving in one direction or the other. That's why this decision to seek the Lord is so critical and important. So as we consider this first quality, this first requirement, the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, each one individually, is what is my heart set on? What is my heart truly set on? I know you're sitting in a church service, so it's easy to give the spiritual answer. But what is my heart truly, truly set on? And I just would encourage, particularly our younger generation, to set your heart on the Lord now. Spare yourself so much heartache, and to spare yourself quite likely permanent scars in your life. What is your heart set on? Quality number two, Ezra studied the law. So he gave himself to study God's Word, not just a couple of minutes in the morning, not just coming to church, not just in a Sunday school class, but he gave himself to study the law so that he would know the heart and mind of God, because he wanted to know the heart and mind of God because his heart's desire was to please him. How can you please him if you don't know what his heart and mind are? And so he gave himself to study God's Word. I think Ezra would agree with this verse from Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And I think I've shared with you previously in this study, many scholars believe it's Ezra who was the author of Psalm 119. So that could be his own testimony right there. There was a pastor, I won't tell you his name, But there was a pastor a few decades ago. He and his wife were visiting up in the North Carolina mountains, Billy and Ruth Graham. And what he shared, I thought, was insightful. He said, quote, "My wife and I spent a day with Billy and Ruth Graham in their mountaintop home in North Carolina. In the evening, I could tell Billy was starting to get tired, so I told him we were going to head back to our hotel. But to my surprise, he handed me his Bible and said, 'Before you go, feed me from God's Word.'" And he says, "I thought to myself, here's this 73-year-old man who's obviously not a baby Christian. In addition, he has communicated the gospel message to more people than anyone else in history. And yet here he was saying to me, in effect, I still love to be fed from God's Word." I remember during college breaks when Denise and I were dating, and I was at my home in the Atlanta area getting a letter from her. And you did the same thing, so don't laugh at me. But you remember getting those letters and just pouring over that thing. I mean, you did the best word study you've ever done in your life on those letters. What does she mean by that? What does she mean when she said affectionately yours? What did she mean by that? And we just analyzed those things, didn't we? And you put it aside and you went to work, or you went to bed, and when you got up in the morning, when you came home from work, you got out again and read it again, even though you already knew everything it said. We poured over it, studied it. Why is it that people don't do that with God's Word? By the way, it is a love letter, isn't it? So why do we not do it with God's Word? How many people study or give significant time every day to their news source, whatever it is, to the sports news, and they know all the stats and the standings and all of that, to the business world and what their investments are doing and whether it's up or down or what it, or should I make a change and that kind of stuff, or their social media accounts, or knowing all the current trends. But they have a hard time finding time to really study God's Word. How much do you read the Bible during the week? And I'm not talking about quantity. You may be a person who likes taking a verse or a paragraph and just chewing on that for several days, weeks, or whatever. That's fine. But have you set your heart to know this book? Because that enables you to know the heart and mind of the Lord. It knows, lets you know how to please Him. That's what Ezra did. He wanted to know the heart and mind of God because of that, the good hand of the Lord was upon him. Number three, he practiced it. He practiced it. And I'll just say to us, nothing so inclines the heart of the Lord to bless us than to see a heart that wants to follow Him and obey Him. It stirs His heart to want to bless us. Yes, He's written trials into the script. He hasn't promised a pain-free life. But as we read His Word with the desire to obey whatever the Lord's telling us in that verse, that passage, delights His heart. In fact, you know this verse from 2 Chronicles, how He's constantly searching the whole world over, north to south, east to west, the most populated areas to the least populated areas. But He's seeking someone whose heart is truly His. And what does it say He will do when He finds that person? He will strongly support. Strongly support that person. Ezra was not simply someone who wanted to know His Word, as important as that was, but he wanted to obey what God's Word told him. And as we read God's Word, as He sees us with a desire to obey, He loves to respond. Don't get upset. No one's mad at me. They're getting ready for what follows here. Go ahead and tell them I have another hour to go, Thomas. He sought to obey God's Word. In his personal ethics, in his work ethics, in his private life, in his thought life, but he was a man who sought to obey what God revealed to him in His Word. And that just delights God, and He loves to put His good hand, a blessing on us in our endeavors. If there's a New Testament verse that corresponds to this, You probably know what it is, James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. I don't know how many of you know who J. Vernon McGee is. He's with the Lord now, but he wrote this. You and I live in a day when we have many translations of the Bible. They are multiplying every year. Two or three new translations are published. Personally, I have not found a new translation that I feel is really adequate to take the place of the Authorized or King James Version. I think the Authorized Version needs improving in certain places, but I still use it. That's his testimony. However, we do need a new translation. It should be different from Tyndale's, different from the Authorized Version, even from the New American Standard, and from all these other new translations. But any Christian could make this new translation of the Bible. You might say, you don't know me. I'm not capable. I'm not familiar with the original languages. I know nothing about handling the manuscripts. To which McGee responds, my friend, in spite of your limitations, it is still possible for you to make the best translation of Scripture that's ever been made. Do you know what the name of the translation is? It's known as the Doers Translation. Be ye doers of the word. That's a good translation. A doers translation. What's one of the biggest complaints that we hear about the church today? It's full of hypocrites. We need people who are doers. Live by the doers' translation of the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us Ezra was perfect at keeping the law. He wasn't. We won't be either. But if it's our heart's desire to seek the Lord, when we sin, when we mess up, when we get off the path some way, we'll be quick to confess that and get right back on the path because our heart's desire is to seek and follow the Lord. One other thing, just in the same chapter of James, a couple of verses later, verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, there's the doing, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. And so here's the New Testament version of what we're looking at in Ezra. Quality number four, the last one. He sought to communicate God's word to others. And I just want to emphasize, he got it right here. He wanted, first of all, to be sure of what God said before he communicated to someone else. He wanted to make sure it was true in his own life before he communicated it to someone else. But as those two things were being practiced, then he sought to just share with others who the Lord was, what the Lord says. And listen, for him, maybe it was more of a formal type thing. It doesn't have to be a formal type thing. It doesn't have to involve teaching a class. It's just sharing who the Lord is, what the Lord's done for you, what the Lord is doing for you. Sharing it with someone else. Listen, you throughout the week, you reach people that I can't reach. You reach people, as Chris was saying with the soldiers, you reach people that would never come to a church service. And so you have the opportunity to communicate the Lord and His Word to people. Let's make sure we know Him, we're reading and studying it, and that we're following it. But you remember this verse I pray often for us here at this church, Ephesians 6:19. And pray, Paul says, on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And my paraphrase is just, Lord, would you give me the words to say and give me the boldness to say it. That's a great prayer to start every day with. Give me the words to say in the different situations I'm going to encounter, Lord. Give me the courage and the boldness in your spirit to say it as you prompt me. I don't know how many of you know this song. It's probably from the 70s or 80s, but it goes like this. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. And you're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. Because you're the only Jesus some will ever see. And so Ezra set his heart to follow the Lord, which led to being someone, a student of His Word. And I am so grateful for many of you, in here that I know are students of God's Word. But he set his heart to follow the Lord by studying His Word, by putting it into practice, and by seeking to communicate it to others in whatever sphere the Lord put him in. And because of that, the good hand of the Lord was upon him. So very quickly, let me just let you see in this chapter where that phrase comes up. Look down at verse 6. Ezra has approached the king about returning to Jerusalem with the second group of exiles. And he approaches the king and he lays out his request. And it says in verse 6, the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. And I don't have time to read what the king said, but basically it's almost a carbon copy of what Darius said in response when they tried to stop the people from building. And remember, Darius wrote back and he said, royal treasury will pay for everything. It should be covered. If you try to stop them, it will lead to serious consequences in your life. And this king basically writes the same thing. Why? It says, because the good hand of the Lord was upon Ezra, so that the king granted everything that he asked for. Drop down to verse 9. We're going to get more into this in chapter 8, but when Ezra describes the actual journey of himself and the group back to Jerusalem on the second return, he says the only reason it succeeded was because the good hand of the Lord was upon him and upon them. And we'll see that next time in chapter 8. But that's the only reason they safely and successfully able to make it back to the promised land. I guess Ezra's testimony of the good hand of the Lord being upon him is equivalent to my, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. So I think we were in tune with that. And then just drop down to the last two verses as Ezra concludes this. It's praise to God, but again, it includes this truth, verse 27 and 28. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. That sounds like chapter 1, verse 1, doesn't it? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me. And I gathered leading man from Israel to go up with me. So do you want the good hand of the Lord to be upon you and your endeavors? And I just offer up the example of Ezra, of how that comes about in a person's life. And so as we think about wrapping up here, just it starts with where it started with Ezra, setting one's heart to know and walk with the Lord. Is there someone this morning that really needs to do that, or needs to do it in a fresh way, to set your heart on knowing and following the Lord, which leads to certain action steps in your life as it did in Ezra's life? So I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. Let's take a couple of quiet moments. And if there's some way you need to respond to the Lord, I'll give you a chance to do that quietly in your own heart. So just bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, thank you that you are a God who delights in blessing your children. As we said, it doesn't mean a pain-free, trial-free life, because there are important lessons we must learn as we go through those things. But over and over we do see your good hand of blessing upon a person who genuinely delights in knowing and walking and following you. So Lord, you know each of our hearts this morning and where we are with you. Maybe there's someone here who's never really placed their faith in Jesus for their salvation. So we trust your Spirit to take your word and to apply it according to your desire in our hearts today. Thank you, though, for this model that you've given us of Ezra and what led to your good hand of blessing being upon him. And I just pray that would resonate with us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.